that I think is a great lead-in this morning. President Lincoln and some of his cabinet during his presidency one day were invited to attend a church service. And they went to this church service, and President Lincoln sat in the audience just like anyone else to hear the message. And when the service is over, they went to lunch. And there were several cabinet members talking about the church service and the message. And in the midst of that, one of them commented to President Lincoln and said, "What did you think about the service?" And so he talked a little bit about the sermon and some things that stood out to him. And so one of the cabinet members said, "Oh, I'm really glad, Mr. President, that you thought it was such a great message." And he said, "No, let me clarify. I enjoyed the sermon, but it was not a great sermon at all." And of course, that piqued the curiosity of those that were in attendance at this luncheon. And he said, "Mr. President, if I may ask you, why would you say that it was not a great sermon?" And I want to repeat to you verbatim President Lincoln's response, because I think there's something to be said about this statement. He said, "It was not a great sermon because the preacher did not call upon the people to do something great." What a statement that is. And so this morning, I want to call upon you, because God has called upon us to do something great. Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and we're not going to have an opportunity. I wish we had a chance to read the backup. And let me just give you a backup as you're turning. If we had a chance to read the entire story, it actually would have started in chapter 3 of Acts. There's a man who is lame. He's 40 years of age. And I hope for a moment you can envision the scene as this 40-year-old man. Every single day, there is a group of people who pick him up and they carry him to the place of city commerce. That would have been the gate of the city. Now, at this city, it wasn't just any ordinary gate, but there was something about this gate that was so ornate. There was something about the gate that was so strategically placed and so beautiful that literally the gate of this city was called the Beautiful Gate. Last night, as I was reading over this, it stood out in my mind, the thought of, in the midst of this ornate gate that is so well known for its beauty, sits a man who every single day is brought by a group of people. And as you're looking at this beautiful gate, it's kind of like an eyesore, because at the bottom of the gate lies a man who's been crippled his entire life. Now, at 40 years of age, one day the disciples walk by and they don't heal anybody. But through God's power, God uses them to speak life and healing into this man. And his life is dramatically changed. We could actually, if we had time this morning, there's so many ways we could go with this sermon. We could just talk right now about how unusual. No one would have ever thought that this man would ever be healed. I mean, he's 40 years of age. He's spent his whole life this way. We could take off, we won't, but we could take off this morning right there and think about how many people in this city, how many people in your neighborhood, and how many people that you know would be the least likely person to ever experience a changed life. We probably all know someone like that. Maybe someone we've prayed for, or someone that we would hope to see come to Christ, but it just seems impossible that that could ever happen. Well, this would have been that man, but yet his life was dramatically changed. We all know someone like that. I'm believing that God is going to use these series of events that Pastor Nick talked about to bring about a great transformation in many cases in the lives of people that we might have thought could have never experienced a changed life. Well, in the midst of this great miracle, I laughed a while ago. Pastor Nick made a joking comment with some degree of sincerity about how good we are at being negative or critical. And I think about my early days before I was saved, going to a bar every night, and about how welcomed I felt. In some cases, I felt more welcomed at the bar than I did when I started going to church. But this man's life was transformed, And in the midst of this great miracle, when people should have been rejoicing and excited about the transformation, there were people that were skeptical and people that began to critique and people that began to criticize. And so that's where we'll pick up the story. Beginning in verse 13, the Bible says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived," notice this, "that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus." Uneducated, untrained. You see, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a full-time evangelist or a pastor to be used in the hand of God Almighty to change someone's life. I look here at verse 13. Notice what it says. They realized they had been with Jesus. I wonder this last week how many people have been around you and I and realized that we have been around Jesus. People that we work with and people in our family, maybe even our own husband, our own wife, our own kids. How many people would recognize about us that we had been in the presence of Christ? We must keep moving. "And seeing the man," verse 14, "who had been healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it." You know, honestly, we could make a sermon, literally, we could just make a 30-minute sermon out of each of these verses. In verse 14, it says, in essence, the results were undeniable. We could preach a sermon. We could talk this morning about what is God doing in your life and in my life that's undeniably Him. Let's keep going. "But they commanded them to go outside of the council, and then they conferred among themselves." They had a committee meeting there. "And they said, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, and it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' And so they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go because they could find no way of punishing them because of the people, since all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed." Now let's just move down to verse 27, and in your leisure time, you can read the complete story. Verse 27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined for to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and to grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Lord, in the short time that we have left this morning, God, take the power of this story and the power of your word, and God, just put the spirit of the evangelist on us. God, give us a new compassion and a new burden and a new vision and a new hunger to see people around us that don't know you come to Christ. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen and amen. My sister, she's biased. I know it's not true, but my sister is under the persuasion that her brother, me, is the greatest preacher that ever lived. I'm not delusional. I know that's not right. I was going to be preaching in a small town near my home city in a small church, and my sister, she had told me about a friend of hers that she went to college with. She had been praying for this friend. Came from a good conservative home. They went to the Catholic Church two or three times a year. Not really committed to any faith in particular, but when they went to the Catholic Church. And my sister had developed a burden for her. My sister wanted to see her reach for Christ. And so she had shared her testimony, and she had shared her faith with this young girl. Well, when my sister found out that I was going to be speaking in a neighboring city, she approached this friend who she went to college with and convinced her to come hear me speak. Well, my sister has a routine when she's in the audience where I'm going to be preaching, and I was on the front row, and she came up to me before the service, and she introduced me to her friend. She hugged me, whispered in my ear that God was going to use me, and She gave me a wink, and I knew what the wink meant. The wink was her way of saying, don't forget to pray for my college friend that I brought tonight. Well, I got up and preached a message out of Matthew that night, and God just moved in a great way. We saw many people come to Christ. But when the invitation was given, this college friend of hers was not one of the people who had come forward to receive Christ. Well, when the service ended, before my sister left, she came up to me and she kissed me on the cheek and told me what a great job I'd done and how she was excited about all the people that got saved. She didn't say it, but it was obvious to me. You could tell. I obviously know her very well. I could tell that she was extremely let down that this friend of hers that she had been praying for had not been one of those people who had come to receive Christ. Well, later that night, around 12:30, my phone rang. When I answered the phone, I'm very tender about my youngest sister, and when I answered the phone, it was my sister on the other end of the line, and she was just weeping. I don't know if you've ever had anybody call you late at night, someone that you love dearly, that is so emotionally just sobbing, and they can't speak, and your mind starts going crazy because you begin, is it something happened to mom? Is something happened to dad? Is something, somebody attacked my sister? And I'm trying to get her to get it together so she can tell me. I'm going crazy on the other end of the line wondering what has went wrong. And I said, Alara, what is, you got to pull it together. And she just couldn't seem to regain her voice. And the first statement she made was this, Jay, it's about the friend I brought tonight. And I was gripped with fear. I've traveled a lot of miles. I've spoken to a lot of people all over the world, and I've seen numerous scenarios where people had opportunities to receive Christ and didn't, and had tragic accidents and things happen hours, minutes, days after an opportunity to receive Christ, and they didn't. And my first thought was, this friend of hers, something tragic had happened, and she had not received Christ. Alara, tell me what happened. What's going on? My sister finally begins to settle down, and she begins to gain her composure. And my sister, thank God, notifies me that the news was not bad news like I thought. She tells me, Jay, this friend that I invited, she lived about 12 miles outside of our home city. Jay, she just called me. She told me that when the invitation was given, that she realized that she did not know Christ, that she knew about Jesus but had never truly repented of her sin and had a real relationship with Jesus. And Jay, she told me that when the invitation was given and she saw those people coming forward, that she knew something was missing in her life, that she wanted God, but for something that within her, just she didn't have the courage to come forward, even though, Jay, she said she wanted to be saved. And then, Jay, she told me that on her way home, that she was just overcome with this desire to have forgiveness and to know God. And Jay, you'll never believe this, but she just told me that she pulled her Nissan 240 off the side of the road, Jay. She told me that she was trying to remember what you had prayed with those people who had come forward. And Jay, you'll never believe this, but my college classmate, Jay, she just told me that when she pulled off the side of the road, that she had invited Jesus Christ into her life, that she had never had the peace that she felt at that moment, that she had said yes to Christ. Oh, I was so thrilled to hear the news. I knew that my sister, I was so proud of her because she always had such a desire to see people saved. She was always willing to inconvenience herself. She was always willing to risk a friendship to share the truth of the gospel, and I was so proud of her. You just can't imagine how many times I've been on the road. I've been away from my wife or my three kids, and I think about that story. Sometimes when I'm away, I think, gosh, what am I doing? I'm missing this event or that event. I'm on the road and things aren't going well, and I sometimes second guess. I feel lonely. But I think back to that night when my sister was willing to get out of her comfort zone to reach an unsaved person. You know, I often wonder, what if my sister had not had a burden for that young girl? What if she had not been willing to share her faith? What if she had not been willing to invite her to that event? Would anybody else have ever cared? Would anybody else have ever shared the gospel with that young girl? No one had ever shared the gospel with her before. She was a 20-year-old girl that had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. What if my sister had not reached out to her? Well, this morning, I don't know the answer to that question, but I want to tell you what I do know. Had my sister not have been willing to invite her, to literally go and pick her up, or actually have her meet my sister's house and take her to the event, had my sister not have prayed for her and prayed that God would use that event to reach this classmate for Christ, that young 20-year-old college classmate would not be my wife and the mother of my three children. The impact of that one decision. You see, today when we're done here and when I head back home, I'm going to go back home to that girl that I've been married to, that I love so much, because my sister was willing to take advantage of an opportunity to lead her to the sound of the gospel, something that I believe, even as Pastor Nick talked about earlier this morning. I'm not just saying this because I've been invited. I honestly, truly believe that these upcoming events and the way they've been strategically put together and the way they're being prayed over, I mean, with this men's event, the men's event we're having is going to bring men that would normally never come to church. The women's event will do the same. The student event will do the same. They're very unique events. And even as Pastor Nick said, on that Sunday morning, there are so many people that will come to church on Easter that won't come any other time of the year. May I be honest with you? There are some people that this will be their last Easter on this earth. And I pray that God would give us that same heart that my sister had, that we would be willing to invite someone. Not even just invite them, but, you know, Billy Graham says that what's the most effective is not just inviting someone, but being willing to go and pick them up and bring them. What transformation could take place in their life if we would be willing to make that kind of sacrifice? You say, well, Jay, you know, I'm a little uncomfortable talking about my faith. I've never really shared my testimony. I've never really shared the gospel with someone. Well, just because of the fact that it's Easter, you know, it's really a simple thing to say to someone in your neighborhood, a family friend, someone that you've known, to just ask a question as simple as, you know, are you going to church this Easter Sunday? Because again, a lot of people will be. And invite them to come here. In this story, again, there's no way we would have had time to read the entire story, but we read in here that there were 5,000 people that had just received Christ. I'm not being overly optimistic, but I really believe that we could see hundreds of people have this life-changing experience that my wife had because of an invitation. I've been praying a lot for you. You obviously don't know me, but I've been praying about you, and I've been praying about this Sunday when I would be standing here speaking to you. My desire this morning is not to impress you. I'm not him. I'm not very impressive to begin with, but my desire is that God would influence you. That God would so influence you that your mindset would be so transformed this Sunday by what we read, that you would have a different viewpoint of people that don't know Christ. I think about the tragedies that have happened this week in Florida, and the tragedies that are taking place every day. There are tragedies that are taking place with people all around you that you don't even know about, a hopelessness, a struggle, a great need that can only be filled by experiencing a personal relationship with Christ. There are people in your social network, in your inner pipeline, that quite honestly, only you could reach. They might never hear Pastor Nick, they might not ever hear me, but they would hear you. They would be willing to respond to an invitation to these events that we're having in just a matter of weeks. Well, we don't have a lot of time this morning. Matter of fact, we're almost out, but I do want to mention just a couple of quick things in this passage. The first thing you'll notice is that the Bible says in verse 13 that there was a boldness that Peter and John had. Over 25 times in the New Testament, we are told that the disciples had a boldness, not an arrogance, not a holier than thou, better than everybody else. No, that boldness came from a deep relationship with Christ. Proverbs 21 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The reason they had that boldness is because they were not ashamed of the gospel. Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark 8:38? He said, "If any man is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also will I be ashamed when I come in my Father's glory with the holy angels." A boldness. At the end of the service, I'm going to invite people to come forward. We're going to pray together over our lost family and friends. And one of the things that we're going to pray about is that God would give us a new boldness to reach out. The second thing that I want to point out here is it found in verse 20. These disciples were threatened. They were told, "You're not going to speak anymore. You're not going to teach in the name of Jesus." Their response, we all should have this verse memorized, "For we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In essence, what they said was this. In modern day vernacular, they said, "We couldn't shut up if we wanted to because we're so excited about what God has done in our life." Isn't it funny? We talk about Oklahoma football. We talk about Oklahoma basketball. We talk about how much we enjoyed the Longhorns beating the Sooners yesterday. Don't get upset. It's a joke. We talk about everything else, but oftentimes we don't talk about Christ. We say, "Well, I'm going to let my light shine." Well, yes, Scripture teaches in Matthew 5 that we're to be a lighthouse. Of course it does. But let me be honest with you. Little if no people are getting saved just by watching our life. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And so we have a responsibility, a call of God, that we are to communicate the gospel. What did Jesus say in Mark 1:17? He said, "If you come after me, I will make you a fisher of men." 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that God reconciled the world to himself through Christ, and he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He that wins souls is wise." Daniel 12:3 says that the people who turn many people to righteousness are like the stars in the heavens. Jesus actually went so far as to say in John 20:21, and I quote, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Well, wait a minute. Jesus just said, "I am giving you the same message that God gave me. You have the same mission that God gave me." Well, you say, "Jay, what is that mission?" Well, it's very easy. You've heard it. Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You see, we've got to be willing to communicate the gospel. We've got to be willing. Another verse just popped in my mind. I memorized years ago. Revelation 12:11 says that they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You know, one of the greatest tools that you have to reach people for Christ is your story, your testimony. God specifically has given you your own story to connect with people. You see, we've got to be willing to communicate the gospel. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm stunned at how many people I'm around, and this is what I do every week, travel all over the world. I'm amazed at how many people I meet who go to church every single week and just don't seem to have a burden, a broken heart for people who are lost and unsaved. Sometimes I wish I could load up people and they could travel with us and they could look into the eyes of, like, the family that I preached the sermon of less than 48 hours ago, whose son at 20 years of age took a gun and put a bullet in his head and ended his life. I wish they could meet some of those teenage girls that I deal with on a regular basis who have been passed around their school like a pack of cigarettes looking for someone to love them. I wish they could meet the moms and the dads who've lost sons and daughters, or the moms and the dads who are just trying to find one reason not to end their own life. I think about the carnage we see, and I sometimes wish that some of the church folks that have lost that burden, that compassion for unsaved people, could go with us. You see, we're all surrounded with a lot of people who maybe tangibly, outwardly, they look as if everything's okay, but there's something missing in their life. And they need to know the Christ that has changed us. And maybe if we don't share with them, like my sister sharing with this roommate, I really don't believe anybody else would have ever told my wife Missy about Christ. We've got to be willing to communicate the gospel. That's what we see here. The next thing I want to point out in the short time that we have is they had a vision. Notice verse 29. It says, grant to your servants that with all boldness that we may speak your word. These were people that had a vision. You know what Proverbs 29:18 says. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, we have a vision for our retirement. We have a vision for college. We have a vision for so many different things. But oftentimes, we don't have a vision to reach people around us that don't know Jesus. You know, I'll be honest with you. I never dreamed that I would be doing this. I didn't grow up, I'm going to be a preacher, an evangelist someday. I would have never thought that. And certainly the people who knew me wouldn't have thought that, I can assure you. But when I met Jesus, I became overcame with the desire to want to see other people know Christ. When I met Jesus, I didn't have any kind of formal training. I really didn't have any qualifications. I guess I really did have one, other than I had met Jesus. I loved hurting people. I just wanted to see people come to Christ. With no training and no education, not knowing a Bible very well, I just started walking the streets of our downtown city. I recruited some people from college, and we'd walk up and down the streets, and we would go to the strip clubs, and we'd go to the bars, and we would share the gospel. And I still say that some of the greatest days in my ministry, people ask me that. They think I'll mention being a published author or being on CNN or Fox or some big church somewhere. The truth of it is the greatest days of my ministry were those early days back when nobody knew who I was, and we would wait outside the strip joints, and the strippers would come out at 2 o'clock in the morning, and we'd see them get on their knees and pray to receive Christ. Oh, they were great days. Seeing alcoholics just weeping before God and meeting Jesus. I'll never forget those days. You see, we have to have a vision. Not just, I love what Pastor Nick said. It's not just come to the services around Easter and have a good time and invite a couple of friends from the Methodist or the Presbyterian or the Lutheran or Nazarene, Tangerine Church. No. It's saying, God, how can you use me? God, how can you use me? It's saying, as the great prophet said, Lord, here I am, send me. And then last of all, because we're running out of time here, verse 31. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What makes someone effective for Christ is not how many verses that they can quote. I can quote as many verses as anybody I know. I don't even do that when I'm sharing my faith. No, it's not how many years in Sunday school that you have, or how long you've known the Lord, or how deep you are in the Baptist faith. No, see, what makes someone an effective reacher, an impact player for the kingdom, is this one component right here. It's being filled with the Spirit of God. Acts 1:8 tells us that you will receive power, dunamis, dynamite. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. People think, what really happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you'll find in the Bible that every time somebody gets filled with the Holy Spirit, they become a vocal witness for Christ. I meet so many people who are so busy and have so little power in their life. In church every week, but there's no spiritual power. But yet when we get filled with God's Spirit, it's no longer us, but it's God using us. If this upcoming series of events are going to be just another week for Christians, another week where we come and sit back and just get entertained, they'll come and go. But if we get a vision, if we get a brokenness and a burden, if we become unashamed because we're filled with God's Spirit, not only will it change this church, and not only will it change this city, it'll change you. I figured out pretty quick, once I led somebody to the Lord, it ruined me to everything else. never owned a Lamborghini, but I would imagine it'd be like that. I guess once you own a Lamborghini, it's hard to drive a Volkswagen. When I led my first person to Christ, I realized there's nothing in this life I could do that could be greater than helping other people find eternal life. Oh, I've never saved anybody. I can't, neither can you. But I can be, and I want to be used in God's hands. And I believe that Easter Sunday, that men's event, that women's event, that God can do something so miraculous in using us that'll forever change our life. I'm going to ask if you would stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just quickly, stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And as the instruments begin to just softly play, I want to ask you a question. I wonder, as you're standing there this morning, how many people are that are in your inner circle that you know? It might even be your own family. How many people are there in your inner circle that you know or you speculate do not know Jesus Christ? I would venture to say that most every one of us in this room, as you stand there praying, I would venture to say that probably most every one of us in this room knows somebody that does not know Jesus Christ. It may be your own grandson, your granddaughter, maybe your daughter, your son, maybe a neighbor, maybe an old friend. I don't know. And I know this is going to be a little bit uncharacteristic, but this is what I want to invite you to do. And just in a minute, I'm going to pray. When I say amen, if God has laid someone in particular on your heart, or maybe he even hasn't, but you'd say, Jay, I want God to fill me with his Spirit. Jay, I've not had the burden and the brokenness and the compassion that I should have for unsaved people. But Jay, I want to have that. I don't want to just go through life making money and paying bills. Jay, I want to be used in God's hands to reach people. Then I'm going to ask, the second I say amen, that you'd get out of where your seat, where you're standing, come down to this altar, and then collectively we're going to pray together. We're going to pray for God to give us a vision. We're going to pray for God to give us a brokenness. We're going to pray for God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're here this morning, you say, Jay, I'm not even for sure that I've never shared Christ because I'm not even sure my relationship is real. There's staff members up here at the front. They'd love to talk with you. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Jay, I just need to join the church. The staff members are up here and they'd love to pray with you. But I just believe that there are many of you here this morning and you know people in your pipeline that don't know Jesus. I know there's people standing that just say, Jay, man, I've lost the fire of God on my own life. I don't love Jesus the way that I used to. And I want God to use me in a new way. I need his fullness, Jay. I want a new boldness. I want to be an instrument in God's hands. Then I'm going to ask when I say amen that you just come down to this altar, get on your knees, and pray. And then just a couple of minutes later, we're all going to collectively, those of you that came forward, we're going to pray together, and then you're going to go back to your seat. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, you know I have asked you so many times these last few weeks that you would use this Sunday morning service as a tool to put the spirit of the evangelist upon your people. God, we don't want just another event. We want a life-transforming something that is so supernatural that it's going to change us and change this city. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give people the courage to make the stand for you that they need to make. In Jesus' name, amen. So you just come right now quickly and come join us at the altar. And then we're going to pray together. It's your way of saying, I want God to use me. I want a new burden. I want a new vision. I want to be filled with God's Spirit in a new way. Maybe you want to come pray for somebody in particular. There may be a son or a daughter or a friend or a family member you've prayed for years that's never come to Christ. Or maybe you just want to join the church, or maybe you need to have one of these pastors pray with you. Whatever it is, You just come in here just in a second. We're going to collectively pray together.
He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a Father.
You just begin to pray. In a moment, we're going to pray together.
He calls me His own.
Anyone else? If you're coming, come quickly. God's laid somebody on your heart. It may be your own husband or wife. And you'd say, God, I'm tired of just going through the motions. Lord, I want you to use me.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear.
We're going to wait just a couple of seconds. There's a few more people coming, and then collectively we're going to pray together. If there's anybody else, make it quick.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I
As the fall. Instruments softly play, I'm going to ask those of you that came forward to just lift your head and look right this way at me just real quick. I truly believe that the reason you and I are still alive and have breath in our lungs is obviously God is not done with us. I know that God can do more in your life and in my life in one day than we could accomplish in decades on our own. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is this. It's a little different, but who cares? I'm going to ask you right there where you're at, if you would, to just bow your head. And then I want you to pray out loud together with me. Let's just pray out loud together. Let's say, Dear God, in Jesus' name, I thank you. Lord, thank you for loving me and rescuing me. I come before you today to ask forgiveness. Lord, I want you to wash all my sins away. Jesus, I want to be in a right relationship with you. I thank you, Lord, that you're a compassionate God. And I pray that you would fill me with that compassion. Lord, help me to see the unsaved as you see them. Father God, today in Jesus' name, fill me with boldness. Give me a new confidence. Lord, I never want to be ashamed of you. And Jesus, I ask you for a new vision. Not my own vision, Lord, but I want to have your vision. Lord, help me to communicate your truths. Lord, help me to use my story to reach people for your kingdom. Lord, I pray for opportunities. I pray for a new awareness so that I can be used by you to change the world around me. Father God, I also ask that right here, right now, that I get a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know it's not so much that I need more of your Spirit, but that your Spirit needs more of me. I surrender myself to you. I want to be used in your hand. So give me a fresh fire. Give me a fresh anointing on my life, oh God. And use me from this day forward to accomplish more than ever before. Jesus, let my greatest days be in front of me and not behind me. Lord, if you'll give me the opportunity by the power of your Spirit, I'll share the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll just look right this way real quickly. Do you know that Isaiah 65:24 says this? It shall come to pass, this is a quote now, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will yet hear. Now think about that for a minute. God says that literally before you and I even prayed, he heard us. And that he was in the process of answering before you ever got out of your seat and came forward. You know, the enemy is going to come against you and I anytime we take a radical and a new and a bold stand for Christ. But greater is he that's in you and I than he that's in the world. God changed the world with 12 disciples. What can he do with this many of us? Pastor.
Before you go, Jay, before you go, stay right here a minute. He's prayed for us. He's come today to share with us God's truth, and he's come in Easter to share God's gospel. I want the privilege as a church to pray for him. You will, and you have, and you will again. Before he leaves, having come brought to us the challenge of doing something great in the kingdom, I want to pray that God's continued anointing would rest on this, his messenger. He has a marvelous gift of communication. He has a clarity of the gospel. Easter Sunday, I'd pray that when we leave this place after three services, we'd rejoice not that the crowd was large, but the altar was filled. Amen. That some of our friends that we've known for a long time would come to know Christ. That's not the work of man. We can invite, only God can save. Let's pray he will. Would you join me and let's pray for Jay? Father, thank you this morning for my brother. You have gifted him in ways that only God can do. Goodness, he's wonderfully gifted at communication. He's a marvelous expositor of your truth. He makes the points clear from your scripture, not manufacturing something, but rather explaining and causing it to land like seed on fertile soil. That's of God. He's prayed for us as a people. These who have come this morning with a burdened heart, thank you. Those who remained where they are but have a burden, I pray that you'll bless each one. You know the people that we've prayed for. You know the sisters and brothers and mamas and daddies and children and neighbors and work associates. God, I pray even now they'd have a strange sensation. Something's happening. I don't know what it is, but I just sense something's happening. And I pray when these and we invite others, they'll come. And I pray on Easter Sunday, on that glorious day of resurrection where around the kingdom the gospel of Jesus is preached, I pray when it's proclaimed here that Sunday and the Sunday following at CBC through Jay, I pray you'll anoint him, empower him, strengthen him. Let every word from his mouth be from the hand and the heart of God. And I pray at the close of the service when the net is drawn, I pray it'll not be big enough to receive a catch of those you're ready to bring into your kingdom. God, I pray that you'll not let this just be another series of events, but you'll allow this to be the beginning of a great revival in our hearts, in our church, and in our city, and surely in our nation. In Jesus' name.